First, in one sense, this isn't actually a Christmas, an Advent or Christmas story. The events we contemplate in the first joyful mystery of the Annunciation, the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary, Mary's response to God's call, the incarnation of Jesus in her womb, are all events we celebrate on March 25th, which of course is 9 months before Jesus was born. But on the other hand, this is part of the infancy narratives and the stories leading up to Jesus' birth. And so the church gives us this gospel several times to read at masses during Advent, including most recently you may have heard it at Immaculate Conception and on Our Lady of Guadalupe. The first phrase to meditate on in this is the greeting of the angel Gabriel to Mary, "Hail, full of grace." What is surprising is that the normal greeting among Jews is shalom, peace. But the word used here by the angel was the greeting typically used by Greek speakers, the word kyrie, which doesn't just mean hello, it actually means be glad or rejoice. Thus, Pope Benedict says that this being a Greek greeting and not a Hebrew one was already an important message in the very first word. That when Greeks began to read the gospel, they would realize that in the New Testament there was an openness to the entire world. That the people of God included not only the Jewish people, but also the world in its totality, all peoples. In this Greek greeting of the angel, he says, the new universality of the kingdom of the true Son of David appears. But I think more important than the universality of this greeting is its actual meaning, which is hard to translate, but rejoice, be glad. It's a little bit more than hail that we usually use in English. It's an announcement of good news, an invitation to joy. Here the angel's words take up a promise in the prophecy of Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, which says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear evil no more." These words of the prophet Zephaniah would have been understood as referring to Israel, daughter Zion, as the dwelling place of God. But the surprising thing is that now these words addressed to all of Israel are being specifically addressed to her. Mary is also daughter Zion, of whom the prophet spoke, and the Lord has a special plan for her, that she is called to be that true dwelling place of God. The words of the prophet, "The Lord is in your midst," now ring true. God is not remote from us, unknown, enigmatic. God is close, so close to us, he makes himself a child. This is why we are called with Mary to rejoice, be glad. Also why the angel had a similar greeting in the announcement to Zechariah of the birth of John the Baptist. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord." This is a moment of joy and gladness because we're at that threshold where the Old Testament comes to an end with John, and the New Testament begins with Mary. This announcement brings joy to Jew and Greek alike. The true God exists. This true God is good. He loves us. He knows us. He is with us. With us even to the point he took on flesh. This is the great joy that Christianity proclaims. Knowing this God is truly good news. I think that since we've known this truth, for most of us, all of our lives, in a church that has lived these truths for centuries. We're not as surprised when we hear these words of the angel. We don't quite feel their intense, liberating joy, which I mentioned earlier is another way to do Lectio Divina, to read a scripture passage as if I'd never heard these words before, or to think about how the people who heard them or read them for the very first time would have reacted. Perhaps we're no longer surprised by these words, but we do still live in a world in need of God, a world dominated by fears and uncertainty, a world where people question the very goodness of life and existence, a world that can seem very dark at times. Therefore, we still need these words of the angel. Rejoice because God is with you. He is with us. It's an act of faith to once again accept and understand in the depths of our heart this liberating word, rejoice. To quote Pope Benedict, we cannot keep solely for ourselves this joy that we have received. Joy must always be shared, communicated. Mary went without delay to communicate her joy to her cousin Elizabeth. And ever since her assumption into heaven, she has showered joy upon the whole world. She has become the great consoler, our mother who communicates joy, trust, and kindness, and also invites us to spread joy. This is the real commitment of Advent, to bring joy to others. Joy is the true gift of Christmas, not expensive presents that demand time and money. We can transmit this joy simply with a smile, with a kind gesture, with some small help, with forgiveness. Let us give this joy, and the joy given will be returned to us. Let us seek in particular to communicate the deepest joy, that joy of knowing God in Christ. The next words that the angel says to Mary after rejoice, be glad, is actually also in Greek, it's one word that's also not easy to translate. The angel calls her filled with grace, created by grace, full of grace. Notice this call comes before actually her name, that this is her name. He calls her full of grace. A new name that God has given her, which defines her even more than the name given her by her parents. What does full of grace mean? That Mary is entirely inhabited by God's presence, that there is no place in her for sin. It's something extraordinary because everyone, unfortunately, is contaminated by evil. If we're honest, all of us have a dark side. The greatest saints were also sinners. And all realities, even the most beautiful, are affected by evil, all except Mary. She is the only one uncontaminated, created immaculate, so prepared so that she could receive God who is coming into the world. And thus by her yes, begin a new history. I should note that this scripture passage alone, you know, one word, can't provide sole proof of Mary's immaculate conception. Rather, that also comes to us from the tradition and from the absolute fittingness that the Son of God, who would take on flesh from a woman, would first create such a woman to be pure and immaculate, without blemish or stain of sin. In his audience on the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception last week, Pope Francis commented on this title that the angel gives to Mary as full of grace. He said, a nice compliment to give a lady is to say that she looks young. When we call Mary full of grace, in a certain sense, we also say this greatest compliment to her, at the highest level. In fact, we acknowledge her always young because she never grew old by sin. There's only one thing that makes one truly grow old, to grow old interiorly, not age, but sin. Sin makes one old because it makes the heart inflexible. It closes the heart, renders it inert. It makes it wither. However, she who is full of grace is empty of sin. Hence, she is always young. She who is younger than sin, she is the youngest of the human race. Pope Francis continued saying how the church calls Mary total pulchra, all beautiful. But just as her youth is not in her age, but in her sinlessness, so too her beauty doesn't consist in external appearances. Rather, she who is full of grace lived a beautiful life. What was her secret? We can gather it looking at the scene of the Annunciation. In many paintings, Mary is depicted seated before the angel with a small book. This book is the scripture. Thus, Mary was usually listening to God and dwelling on him. Her secret was the word of God, close to her heart, who then took on flesh in her womb. By remaining with God, conversing with him in every circumstance, Mary made her life beautiful. Not appearance, not what passes, but a heart pointed to God is what makes life beautiful. Today we look joyfully at her who was full of grace. Let us ask her to help us to remain young, saying no to sin, and to live a beautiful life, saying yes to God. A final aspect of that phrase, full of grace, pointed out by Pope Benedict, is that there's a connection between joy and grace. These two words, the hail, remember, it means rejoice, be joyful, and full of grace. It's in the Greek. The two words are connected because they actually both come from the same root word. Joy and grace belong together. Joy is the result of God's grace, and indeed, joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The next phrase we can meditate on is the response of the angel to the fact that Mary was troubled by this greeting. The angel says, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid, Mary." Now, it seems to me that there's good reason to fear. She's going to be asked to carry this great burden. Indeed, Pope Benedict says the weight of the world was upon her to be the mother of the universal king, to be the mother of the Son of God. It was too heavy a burden for human strength to bear. But the angel said, "Do not fear. Yes, you are carrying God, but God is carrying you. Do not fear." Hearing these words, I'm always reminded, as I'm sure you know, how Pope John Paul II began his papacy with that cry in 1979, "Be not afraid." Later in the book, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, 1994, he would write, "When on October 22nd, 1978, I said the words, 'Do not be afraid, be not afraid,' in St. Peter's Square, I could not fully know how far they would take me and the entire church. Their meaning came more from the Holy Spirit, the Consoler, promised by the Lord Jesus to his disciples, than from the man who spoke them. Nevertheless, with the passing of the years, I recalled these words on many occasions. Why should we have no fear? Because man has been redeemed by God. The power of Christ's cross and resurrection is greater than any evil which man could or should fear." It is, of course, a constant theme throughout the Bible. For example, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. I often think of the divine mercy prayer. Jesus, I trust in you. As related to this theme of be not afraid. For I found this simple prayer of abandonment and trust in Jesus dispels the thickest of clouds and lets a ray of light penetrate those darkest places and times in my life. Jesus, I trust in you. These words, do not fear, must have deeply penetrated Mary's heart. We can imagine how in those many sorrows and situations that she would encounter, she must have pondered these words, heard them again and again in her life with Christ her Son. Pope Benedict would say, at the moment when Simeon said to her, this child is destined to be the downfall and the rise of many in Israel, a sign that will be opposed, and you yourself will be pierced with a sword. At that very moment in which she might have succumbed to fear, Mary returned to the angel's words and felt their echo within her. Do not fear, God is carrying you. Then when contradictions were unleashed against Jesus during his public life, and many said he is crazy, she thought once again of the angel's words in her heart, do not fear, and went ahead. Lastly, in the encounter on the way to Calvary, and then under the cross, when all seemed to be destroyed, she again heard the angel's words in her heart, do not fear. Hence she stood courageously beside her dying son and sustained by faith, moved towards the resurrection, towards Pentecost, towards the foundation of the new family of the church. These words of the angel, do not fear, are also addressed to us. We live in a world of fear, the fear of misery and poverty, the fear of illness and suffering, the fear of solitude, the fear of death. Yet no health insurance plan, no welfare network, as good as those things are, can protect us from deep suffering. And that moment of ultimate loneliness we will all face in death. The only valid insurance, if you will, in those moments, is the one that comes from the Lord. The one who assures us, do not be afraid. I am with you always. We can fall, but in the end, we fall into God's hands, and God's hands are good hands. I won't go too much into Mary's curious response to the angel. How can this be since I do not know man? In Hebrew, to know was a common expression of sexual union. We even still today use the phrase carnal knowledge as a polite way of saying sexual intercourse. What could Mary have meant by this question? The angel had told her she would conceive a son, and she didn't understand how that could be. Much like full of grace is not an absolute proof of Mary's Immaculate Conception, so this question is probably not a full proof of Mary's perpetual virginity. She could just be referring to the fact that she had not yet engaged in the requisite act for a pregnancy to occur. But the question certainly makes more sense in light of Mary's virginity. After all, Mary at that time was betrothed to Joseph. And the question she asked the angel wouldn't make much sense if she was anticipating engaging in the marital act with her husband. But if Mary had consecrated herself to remain a virgin, as the Christian tradition tells us, then it makes sense that she would have questioned the angel, not in doubt that God could do this, but in genuine wonder of how this could be true. As one example, St. Augustine reads the question of Mary in this way. Surely she would not have said this unless she had already vowed herself to God as a virgin. Certainly she would not have asked how, being a female, she should give birth to her promised son if she had married with the purpose of sexual intercourse. Christian tradition tells us that Mary remained perpetually a virgin before and after Jesus' birth. Therefore, it's quite possible that she may have discerned a call to consecrated virginity even before the angel's message and her conception of Jesus. In any case, Mary's virginal motherhood is a sign. Not that there's anything wrong with sex as if it is bad or dirty, as some heresies would claim. Rather, it's a sign and guarantee of God's fatherhood, that God is the only possible father of Jesus. Scott Hahn, in his book, points out the fittingness of Mary's perpetual virginity by likening her to the golden vessels that were dedicated for service in the temple. It was absolutely forbidden to use such consecrated chalices and plates outside of the temple worship, not even for the most dignified of occasions or royal banquets. Likewise, Mary was a vessel of the divine, the new Ark of the Covenant, and therefore her womb, having borne the Savior, could not return to ordinary activity, no matter how good, no matter how blessed. Now we turn to the end of the conversation and must always remember that Mary still had free will. Although free from sin and chosen from among all women, she had to consent to God's plan in her great fiat. Let it be done according to your will. In the breviary each year, we read on December 20th a beautiful reflection by St. Bernard of Clairvaux, which dramatically celebrates Mary's response to the announcement of the Archangel Gabriel. Allow me to read the words of St. Bernard in praise of the Virgin in full. You have heard, O Virgin, that you will conceive and bear a son. You have heard that it will not be by man, but by the Holy Spirit. The angel awaits an answer. It is time for him to return to God who sent him. We too are waiting, O Lady, for your word of compassion. The sentence of condemnation weighs heavily upon us. The price of our salvation is offered to you. We shall be set free at once if you consent. In the eternal word of God, we all came to be, and behold, we die. In your brief response, we are to be remade in order to be recalled to life. Tearful Adam, with his sorrowing family, begs this of you, O Holy Virgin. In their exile from paradise, Abraham begs it, David begs it, all the other holy patriarchs, your ancestors, ask it of you, as they dwell in the country of the shadow of death. This is what the whole world waits for, prostrate at your feet. It is right in doing so, for on your word depends comfort for the wretched, ransom for the captive, freedom for the condemned, indeed salvation for all the sons and daughters of Adam, the whole of your race. Answer quickly, O Virgin. Reply in haste to the angel, or rather through the angel to the Lord. Answer with a word. Receive the word of God. Speak your own word. Conceive the divine word. Breathe a passing word. Embrace the eternal word. Why do you delay? Why are you afraid? Believe, give praise, and receive. Let humility be bold. Let modesty be confident. This is no time for virginal simplicity to forget prudence. In this matter alone, O prudent virgin, do not fear to be presumptuous. Though modest silence is pleasing, dutiful speech is now more necessary. Open your heart to faith, O blessed virgin, your lips to praise, your womb to the Creator. See, the desired of all nations is at your door, knocking to enter. If he should pass by because of your delay, in sorrow you would begin to seek him afresh, the one whom your soul loves. Arise, hasten, open, arise in faith, hasten in devotion, open in praise and thanksgiving. Behold the handmaid of the Lord, she says, be it done to me according to your word. Mary becomes a mother through her yes. Thus the church fathers developed this thought of Mary's faith and obedience, of how she first heard the word of God and believed, and therefore she first conceived Christ in faith, which allowed that word to then enter into her womb and become fruitful in her. Mary answered the angel, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be done to me as you say. Thus Mary anticipated the third invocation in the Our Father, Thy will be done. She said yes to God's great will, a will apparently too great for a human being. Mary said yes to the divine will. She placed herself within this will. She placed her whole life with a great yes within God's will and thus opened the world's door to God. Adam and Eve, with their no to God and his will, had closed this door. Let God's will be done. Mary invites us to say with her, yes. Which sometimes seems so difficult. We're tempted to prefer our own will. But she tells us, you too be brave. You too say, Thy will be done. Because this will is good. What at first might seem like an unbearable burden, a yoke impossible to bear. In reality, God's will is not a burden. God's will gives us the wings to fly, to do more. And go higher than we could possibly dream or dare or imagine. With Mary, we open the door of our lives to God by saying yes to his will, aware that this will is what is truly good and leads us to our greatest happiness and fulfillment. Let us now pray to Mary, the Mother of God, the Mother of the Church, the Mother of Jesus, and our Mother, to give us that courage to say this same yes, and to also give us that joy of being with God, of being close to his Son, that joy in doing his will, in living in the truth, and that joy of one day coming to be with him in eternal life.